read verses 4 through 8, and then we'll get to our message tonight. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We see the preeminence of charity as an attribute in the believer's life, a fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life. And I want to speak about that this evening for a little bit on the subject of analyzing our love. Analyzing our love. I promised myself years ago that I would preach on this text at least once a year. I didn't keep my promise last year. I never preached on this text, so sorry about that. But we see the preeminence of marriage, the preeminence of love. I'm thinking of the conference. We see the preeminence of love with the King James word charity in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Not only at the end, where it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, but we also see its preeminence at the beginning. We haven't read verses 1 through 3, but notice now for the preeminence of charity over all other Christian attributes in verses 1 through 3 as I read them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's the gift of prophecy or preaching, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We see many of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in verses 1 through 3, but we see the preeminence of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Unfortunately, so many of us are trying to pursue our gifts, and that's okay. Well, does God want me to be a preacher? Does God want me to be a teacher? Does God want me to be an organizer? Does God want me to be a helper? Does God want me to be a comforter? Does God want me to be an exhorter? And we know the seven ministry gifts. I don't know if I mentioned them all there, but there's seven ministry gifts, and many times people are trying to pursue their gifts, and what is my gift, and where do I use it in the church to edify the saints and so on. That's wonderful. Everybody has a gift. But the preeminence in verses 1 through 3 and the preeminence in verse 13 is charity, which is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, verses 1 through 3 says you might as well not even exercise your gift if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not going to preach in love, don't preach. Or you'll just be sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you know all the mysteries and you got all the knowledge of the Bible and you can be the world's greatest Bible teacher, you might as well sit down and shut up if you don't have charity. And if you're so devoted to the cause of Christ and you're militant for the faith and you're willing to give your body to be burned, there's no sense wasting your sacrifice if you don't have charity. So it says. And so we have called this the love chapter. It's actually the charity chapter. In my opinion, the love chapter is 1 John chapter 4. But they come from the same word, and they're translated in our King James Bible, charity, and other places, love. The word is agape, and it's all Greek to me. But this word uses, this chapter uses the word charity, and I'm glad it does. Of course, God makes no mistake, and he certainly doesn't need my approval, the way he wrote his Bible. Amen? But you chose the word charity. Why? Because when we think of charity, we think of giving. We think of giving and giving of ourselves or whatever. And we often call charities things today like soup kitchens or clothes pantries or, well, the famous one in our area is what they call Catholic charities. And, hey, let's give them credit. They do a lot of good things. I'm not a Catholic. I don't believe in Catholic doctrine. I don't believe that's the door to heaven or the way or the gate to heaven or anything. I believe Christ is. Disagree with a lot of their doctrine, but boy, there's a lot of people in Western New York that have been benefited from Catholic charities, City Mission, Jericho Road, places like that, and I'm glad for people that do these things. Our world is a better place because of them. It's bad enough as it is, but thank God for some people like that, even unsaved people. Jesus said, I've done wonderful works in my name. Won't save them, but some have done wonderful works in his name. And he has inspired charitable living down through the ages. Jesus has, as his example, even among the unsaved, there's people following his pattern. And when we think of charity, we think of giving. That's why sometimes you'll hear me make the statement that apathy is the opposite of love. Love is the opposite of apathy, and apathy is the opposite of love. A person who's apathetic and doesn't do anything, that's the opposite of biblical love. Love is giving. Charity, of course, giving of yourself. And so, we have a chart here, and I must confess right from the start, this chart was put together by Brother Reuben Ewart, one of my dear friends and one of the clearest teachers that I know of the Word of God, and we often enjoy having him in our pulpit here. He never preached this here. I was going through all of his charts one day, and I said, would you mind if I kept this one? He said, go ahead. I said, would you mind if I preached? He said, go ahead. And I thought it was just a tremendous chart that helps you and I analyze our love. We ought to analyze our love. We ought to analyze our charity. I don't believe God gave us verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13 just so he could fill up space. I believe that he could put it there so we could go down through the 16 statements of what charity really is and judge ourselves, analyze ourselves to see whether we're really loving like God has set an example for us to love. Now, he don't have them all listed out here. He's just chose some of them, but I think he has most of them down here, except maybe a couple. But I thought that's a great chart. Here and you notice here he's got two different people depicted, one on the left column of your notes and one on the right column of your notes. And I know some of you are listening maybe in the future here by some audio means, and so I'll just try to describe. On the left side, he's got a picture of the giving person. This is the person we want to be. Some people are givers, some people are takers. You've got your giver on the left, you've got your taker on the right. I hope you'll be known as a giver. Some are just givers, some are takers, some are givers, some are just interested in getting. And so you see the two people here. And notice the one on the left who we want to be. Notice God is presented as a trinity. On the top left, top right too. Our God is a trinity. And you and I need to be having fellowship with the entire Trinity. You and I need to maintain fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and not leave one of them out. I think if I had time, I could show that to you in the Scriptures. I believe we ought to have fellowship with the Trinity. Notice the person on the left who is what we want to emulate. Notice his heart is satisfied. His heart is full. Notice between his heart and God, there's arrows going both ways. He's having a relationship with God. God's having a relationship with him. Relationship, fellowship has not been affected in any way, shape, or form. And as a result, he has a satisfied heart. He has found that God is his all-sufficient God. And as a result, he has become like the Lord. And when you become like the Lord, you become a giving person. A giving person. He is satisfied. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's satisfaction. It does not say, "The Lord is my Savior. I shall not want." The guy on the right here, he has the Lord as his Savior. Or the woman on the right, if you want. Draw a dress on the guy or something. He also has Christ as his Savior. But you know something? Knowing Christ as your Savior doesn't satisfy. It saves you from sin. Come on. We know that's true. We've all known people who've accepted Christ as their Savior and sometime later went right back into the world. Even Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower. One fell on rocky ground. Satan came and ate the seed as the sower was sowing. And that's a picture of the seed that's been sown on the heart. And Satan comes and immediately snatches it away, lest that person believes and is saved. But then the next one, it says, springs up for a while. And the next one endures for a while too. But then when things like persecution for the word's sake comes, they fade away. Or another one, it's the cares and the pleasures of this life chokes the word. It becomes unprofitable. Even Jesus taught that some people who came to him aren't going to amount to much. But that which fell on good ground bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. In fact, I heard a very famous preacher one time stand up and says, "The title of my sermon today is Jesus Does Not Satisfy." And of course, everybody just got kind of rocked when he said that. Jesus does not satisfy. He saves. He satisfies the justice of God. He satisfies the law of God, and we are no longer condemned, and we are saved and fitted for heaven, and so on and so forth. But come on, you know as well as I do that probably most people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are not walking with him anymore. They're not searching for salvation, but they're still searching for something else. As we see the empty heart on the right and the word searching in it. And this preacher went on to say that what satisfies is a person whose life then is yielded to God completely in complete surrender to him. And not only knows the Lord as Savior, but shepherd. That's what God said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? When a person is following Christ, then he satisfies every need they have. But how can a person be satisfied if they're not following Christ? Christ leads them to living waters. Christ leads them to green pastures. Christ leads them to the restoration, the rebuilding and remaking of their souls after the devastation of sin. But you got to follow Christ as your shepherd. A lot of people know him as Savior, but not shepherd. And that's why Paul pleaded with people to accept God as the all-sufficient one, the one that can satisfy it if you'll yield your life to the Lord. And that's the person who continually, as the arrows show, has a relationship with God. And God continually has a relationship with him. And that person becomes more and more like God. That person becomes a giver. And that's what Christ-likeness is when we become like the Lord. See, charity is giving. And this person has become a giving person. When you know God, you become a giver. The most famous verse in the Bible tells us that, "For God so loved the world that he gave." It is the nature of God to be a giver. John 3:16 is famous. You know, 1 John 3:16 says about the same thing. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's our perception of God? His love. We perceive the love of God how? And that he laid down his life for us. By the way, that's a great verse on the deity of Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, God laid down his life for us. Doesn't say Jesus. Doesn't say Christ is God. It's a great verse now. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so when we become like God, we become a giving person and a loving. And our love takes on the attributes of giving, giving, giving. Now the fella on the right is saved. He knows God, but he is not maintaining fellowship. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Some of you got kids that have grown up and moved away. You're still related to them, but you're not having fellowship with them. They're still your kids. Or maybe some of you parents have children who are estranged from you today. Maybe they're out in the world, maybe living in sin or something, and you just can't have fellowship with them anymore. So they're still your children. Relationship is permanent, but fellowship is conditional. Now, if they come back and say, Dad, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, forgive me, you restore fellowship. You don't restore relationship. You don't say, okay, then I'm your dad again, or I'm your mother again. No, you don't say that. But you restore fellowship with them. Now, this person has broken fellowship with God. They're no longer reading their Bible. They're no longer praying. They're no longer perhaps attending church, or they're starting to fade out of church. You see that all the time. Even in our church, you see people start fading away, start missing Sunday nights here and there, start missing Wednesday nights, start missing Sunday school, start missing Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, as you see these things happening, you notice that their hearts are empty, and they're back to searching. They're not searching for another God, but they're searching for something else. You hear them say things like, God didn't help me, or God isn't enough, or there must be something wrong, or they start saying things like, well, maybe I married the wrong person, or maybe I'm just in the wrong church, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied, and they're searching. There's people like this all the time. There's some people jump around from church to church to church to church to church, and they never seem to come to the conclusion, I'm the problem. It's my relationship with the Lord. See, when we have a relationship with the Lord and he has a relationship with us, we could be like John on the Isle of Patmos and still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day if we're the only one there and enjoying the presence of God. But some people just get eaten up because they're not maintaining a relationship with God, and they're a getting person. They're a taking person. Nobody talks to me at that church. Nobody calls me when I don't come for a while. Nobody visits me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody smiled at me, and they're just taking and taking. It's either selfish. They're not walking charitably. But they're selfish, they're self-centered, it's all about them. My husband isn't making me happy. My wife isn't making me happy. I'm not getting anything out of the church services or the pastor's messages or anything, and their hearts are empty. And there's some people, I mean, it doesn't matter what church you're in, there's a group of people that just think that church is the greatest thing on the face of this earth. There's other people in the same room at the same time that can't find a thing right with that church. Not a thing right with it. They've so got their eyes on a few hypocrites, they've been so poisoned by listening to some gossip or busybody talk to them in the back and so on and so forth, or maybe they've been poisoned by their parents bad-mouthing the pastor or the assistant pastor or the staff or the church at home, that those kids sit there, and it doesn't matter how much a pastor prays or prepares or preaches, it goes in one ear of that child and out the other ear, and their kids are unaffected. And those kids want to go to church as little as they have to, and as soon as they can, as soon as they're old enough, they just stay away. It's sad. Never knowing the problems with them. You know how I know this stuff? I did it once. I broke off that relationship with God. I got out of the Bible. I got out of prayer. I got out of fellowship. And pretty soon I was the one sitting there in the seat of the scornful in the church. And nobody in the church was any good. And the pastor was no good. And the sermons were no good. And this person's a hypocrite. And that person's a hypocrite. And this person's a phony. And pretty soon I was glad to walk out of there all the time thinking those people back there really have got a problem. God slapped me around for about 3 years before I understood I'm the problem. I'm the problem. That searching that was caused in my heart was because I didn't satisfy myself in God. And boy, you satisfy yourself in God and you'll be satisfied and you'll become loving and you'll go to the same church and say, what can I give to this place? How can I help? How can I give my life? Who can I help today? And you'll have a completely different spirit. Boy, there's one story that scares the willies out of me in the Bible, and that's when God let an evil spirit trouble King Saul in the Old Testament. God let that happen to him because he got away from his relationship with God. God said, okay, you don't want me? He sent an evil spirit. Have you ever seen someone overwhelmed with an evil spirit? I see them all the time in this church. They can't find a good thing to say about this church if their life counted on it. And in the same room, like I said, there's others think it's the greatest thing going on. And finally, Art Cole got to the point in his life after God chasing me where I finally said, Art, you're the problem. I went back to the same church and fell in love with it. Fell in love with it. That was the greatest thing since sliced bread. It was my heart that I needed to get right with God. And I was not walking charitably as the Bible says I should. And so, who are we today? Are we satisfied in Christ? If so, as we look at our love and analyze our love according to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see certain aspects of our love changing. And it changes us completely. But if we're just a taker, if we're just a selfish, self-centered taker, just concerned about getting and getting and getting, and boy, this church isn't doing it for me. I'm not getting out of this church what I should, and I'm not getting out of my wife what I think I should, and I'm not getting out of my husband what I think I should, and I'm not getting out of my brothers and sisters in Christ what I think I should. Boy, it's so pitiful when someone gets to that point. Who are we? So analyze your love. As we go down just through a few of these characteristics of God-given charity, Brother Ewart, I think, has done a good job comparing what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 on the left to basically what the opposite is on the right. And you know yourself. He says, first of all, charity is long-suffering. What's the opposite? Short-suffering. I've never seen that word used before, except with Brother Ewart. And, of course, he usually does a lot of things different than others. I like the simplicity of that. The opposite of long-suffering is short-suffering. Maybe you have a short fuse. Maybe you don't last long with people. Maybe you don't minister to people at all because of this. It takes long-suffering. See, this is the love of God described for us here on the left. When we talk about charity, we're not talking about really something that you or I fabricate. We're talking about something God has that he implants in us. How? Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This is not a work of the flesh. This is not us leaving here tonight and saying, you know, I'm going to try my hardest to be more long-suffering with people. No, this is denying ourselves, dying to to self and saying, oh God, I'm not like this at all. But please fill me with your love. Fill me with your spirit so I can become long-suffering towards others. You know, I'm not the most long-suffering person that you'll ever meet. But what helped me to try to be more long-suffering with people is remembering how long-suffering God has been with me. Because since he saved me, he's put up with me for about 39 years now. And I don't know about you, but there's been times where I thought for sure I've worn out his mercy. I've worn out his forgiveness. What's the sense of even trying anymore? But praise God, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I think if I know anything about the God of the Bible, I haven't come close to wearing out his mercy yet. He's been long-suffering with me. Are we short-suffering with others? He's kind. God is kind. It says he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Luke 6:35. You know, those are the two groups of people that I struggle with the most. The unthankful, ingrates, and the evil. God is kind to them. The opposite of kindness here is cruel. Perhaps we have no thought for the spirit of others the way we talk to them, the way we slam our horn on when they don't move when the light turns green. And we don't think about their spirit at work. You know, people have a spirit. Did you know the Bible says there is a spirit in man? Every person on earth has emotions. Every person has feelings. Everyone. And God is kind to us, and maybe we're cruel. Maybe we're cruel at home. Somebody once said charity begins at home. Well, I don't know. That's not in the Bible, but boy, it sure sounds good. We ought to show charity towards those who love us the most and those we live with the most and those that serve us the most. Don't be cruel to your wife. Don't be cruel to your husband. Don't be cruel to your kids. Be kind to them. I know we have to chasten them sometimes. But be kind to your children. Kids, be kind to your parents. And then biblical charity is sharing. It's sharing, and actually the words are, it envies not. It's completely satisfied with what one is. Doesn't envy others. Satisfied to the point of helping others. But the opposite is jealous. A person knows they're falling short on charity if they are envious of other people, or if they find themselves being jealous of other people, their accomplishments, their looks, their praise, maybe their you know, even in the church situation, maybe they're, you mention their name and appreciation and somebody says, what about me? That person's not walking charitably. That person should be grateful when a brother or a sister in Christ is honored, the scripture says. We should say, yeah, that's right. You know, that brother is worthy of honor. Amen, that's right. That sister is worthy of honor. And yes, I know that I'm doing my job and I've done it for 15 years and nobody's ever praised me, but it doesn't matter. God sees what I'm doing. And God's going to be the one that rewards. God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love in which we have ministered unto the saints. And so if nobody ever shows me any appreciation in this church, that's all right. God sees what I'm doing, but thank God my brother or sister was honored today. Charity envies not. Charity builds up. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, charity edifieth. It vaunteth not itself. It doesn't build up itself, but it builds up others. The word edify means to build up. Charity edifieth. It doesn't vaunt oneself. It's not always building oneself up and talking about oneself, but builds up other people. But a lack of love is always boasting. Boasting, talking about ourselves. We need to be careful about that. Solomon said, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. And so be careful. Maybe if you're the type that likes to talk about yourself or turn every conversation around to yourself, maybe there is an analysis of your love that needs to be looked at tonight, and you need to say, God, help me in that area. Now it says here, love is courteous. It doth not behave itself unseemly towards other people. We ought to be courteous people. Courteous people. Let me help you. Let me get that door for you. What can I do for you? Be courteous to other people. Be courteous to the dear lady that's checking you out at the store or pumping your gas when it's 0 degrees out or something like that. And he spills gas down the side of your car. So what? So what? That man's more important than your car. So don't be rude. The opposite is rude here on Brother Ewart's chart. Charity is self-forgetting. Walking uncharitably is self-seeking, thinking it's all about me. What a shallow life. I think it was Dr. Jack Hiles who once said, you know, if all you think about is yourself, all you can enjoy is one person. But if you'll walk charitably, you'll be able to enjoy 6 billion people. I got that quote in a book. Of course, he said 3 billion, or however many were alive when he was said that, 3 or 4 billion. But if you'll die to self, you can enjoy everybody. You can enjoy everybody. You can enjoy a bunch of ladies up here singing their hearts out to the Lord. If you'll walk charitably, you'll just be able to enjoy the guy opening the door at the church on Sunday mornings. You can enjoy everybody. But when you are self-centered, all you can enjoy is yourself. And let me tell you something about yourself. You might not like it. You're so ugly. And I am so ugly. But there's not much there to enjoy. And if that is your only source of joy, you are cheating yourself. I have found that I enjoy life. The farther I get away from Art Cole, the more satisfied I am, because I am an ugly, ugly person inside. But if I can keep self-denied and self-crucified, I can enjoy anybody. Self-forgetting. Good-tempered. He brings out in chapter 13, verse 5. Good-tempered. Let me find the chapter again here just for a moment. Is not easily provoked. Good-tempered. Doesn't fly off the handle quick. Doesn't have a short fuse. Good-tempered. But a lack of love is shown in a person being irritable. They're easily irritated. And I know life's burdens get on all of us. I'm not saying you don't have any love on those hard days. You know, we all have, you know, we need to give each other a bad day once in a while. I understand that, but for the most part, we ought to be good-tempered people who aren't irritable. We're not irritated by all kinds of little things. This is where God gets me all the time. Seems like I can handle the big stuff. But when I can't get my jacket zipped up and I'm in a hurry, what's wrong with this thing under here? I had to have one of you ladies fix the zipper on my jacket last year. Can't find my glasses. Can't find my watch. You ought to see me then. I'm a real man of God. When those things happen, the little irritations, and God always reminds me, love isn't easily provoked. And I take that as a test, an analysis of my love, and I say, man, I'm not there yet. God, help me. Well, let's just finish up quickly. Love forgives. It thinketh no evil is the Bible words. That means it doesn't keep any record of wrongs that somebody has done. But a lack of love recalls and remembers. Oh, yeah, but you did this. You said this about my kids 18 years ago. You offended my little Johnny 18 years ago. And a lot of love there. I'm glad God doesn't bring up things from 18 years ago in my life. He forgives and chooses not to remember. Amen? Love rejoices in truth. I mean, if we love God and we love people, we'll love the truth. We'll want to please God. We'll want to save souls. But the carnal believer rejoices in evil. They're so wrapped up in themselves, they can't wait to get out of church, get home, and entertain themselves. It's almost an entertainment addicted life for the carnal. Love bears all things. That means it carries anything God asks them to carry, because they know all things work together for good to them that love God. But the person whose love lacks blows up. They can't handle it. How can God do this to me? Love believes all things, but a lack of love is very suspicious. Trust is one of the most important things you'll ever have in a marriage. But boy, suspicion will just chisel away at the foundation of that marriage. That thing will crumble eventually. Love hopes. It's hopeful. It has expectation. The word hope in the Bible is not the word hope we know of today in our English in 2009. You know, we say, boy, I hope so. Well, that means the person is kind of wishing. But biblical hope is expectation. For instance, the second coming of Christ is called the blessed hope. I don't sit around saying, boy, I hope Christ comes someday. No, I know he's come. It's expectation. I don't know when, but the word hope is expectation. And the person who loves always has expectation that God is going to work, that God's going to do something great, but the lack of love gives up. The person who loves in a humble way, that love is invincible. It endureth all things. Boy, John Vaughn, some of you are going to meet him this Friday. He endured his wife being burned over 65% of her body and their baby. 95% of her body burned. That might cause people with lesser faith and lesser love to say, how could God let this happen? But this is a great man of faith and a great man of love, who immediately, when it happened, just presented himself to God and said, God, help me through this. I know that things in our lives are allowed by thee. And he says, I pray this would be for your further glory, because love endureth all things. I'm glad that man loved God before that happened, so he knew how to respond when it happened. And man, has that brought glory to God. That Hidden Treasures school down there in Taylor, South Carolina. And just the thousands of extremely disabled children that have come through there and become testimonies to the grace of God. Love endureth all things. But the person who lacks love is easily conquered by the trials in their life. Often conquered by simple things. I heard a preacher lament recently while he was preaching. He said, talking about a family that just left his church. He says, I don't understand. He says, I preach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. They've heard me preach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. And it's helped them. It's helped their marriage. It's helped their family. But I said one thing wrong in the pulpit and they left. And I believe those people that left had a very small love. When their love was analyzed, it failed. Because they would have stuck with that preacher and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times he helped them and not been offended by one little statement he made in a message that caused them to leave. Love endureth all things. Love even realizes, you know, sometimes a preacher says something wrong in the pulpit. Or sometimes he may even say something right, but with a wrong spirit. But I think I'll stick with him. God stuck with me. Maybe I'll stick with him and come back, hear what he has to say next time. And I appreciate so many of you that are like that. Sometimes I scratch my head at home and say, why'd I say that? Love lasts, finally. It never fails. But for the person who's lacking in love, their love is limited. Very limited. And they only put up with so much, unlike God. They only put up with so much. And they say, that's enough. I've had enough. Well, why did you divorce your husband? Well, we just weren't getting along. Well, that's great. We got to have the love that lasts, and this comes from God. So we've gone through some things. Now we want to pray about these things as you. I'm the preacher up here. I'm not pretending that, I'm on the left column on all this stuff here. I'm just preaching the word tonight. But some of these things I go through, I got to say, and that's why I try to preach on this text at least once a year for my own sake. Because I want to be doing what I'm doing in charity, and so do you. And let's pray, and let's just apply this tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Holy Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for this chart that you gave to your servant, Brother Reuben Ewert. Lord, I don't know how he preaches it, but he gave me permission to use it. And I thought it was an outstanding contrast, Father, of what real love is and what a lack of love is. And Lord, you know I have to be the first to come to you tonight and say there's areas, Lord, where I obviously lack the love you have. And I pray for your help tonight. I pray it wouldn't be an effort of my flesh to improve myself, but that I would rely upon the blessed Holy Spirit of God to change me and to fill me with the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help me. And now, God, help us also to apply this, that we could become greater men and women and young people of love and charity, Lord, and to be a giving person and not a getting person. Lord, change us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.